Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 126. Continue marching through the Psalms of Ascent, Pilgrim Psalms. We come to Psalm 126. From this psalm, I address you today on the topic of revival and restoration. What a prayer our pastor just led for us. Revive us again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of God. And God, we need your word and we need you. Speak now, God. Move now, God, for our great joy and your global glory. Revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Are revival fires sweeping across our land? Some say so. Reports of revivals breaking out on various college campuses have become fairly widespread in recent years. I just read a report of similar happenings in Great Britain, in the UK. I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I tend towards a healthy caution in these matters. But I don't discount them altogether. God certainly has brought awakenings and revivals and restoration throughout redemptive history, has he not? Both in Old Testament Israel, as we see in Psalm 126, and certainly in the history of the New Testament church. And he may surely do so again. He is able. But I have a fear that too many Christian circles or so-called Christian circles today, particularly in our own nation, might not even know what true revival is, what it actually looks like. Do we even know what to look for? More importantly, do we even know what to long for? Do you long for revival? For an awakening? A large-scale move of God sweeping sinners into the kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And a large-scale reviving of the church so that we go out to the ends of the earth sowing the gospel seed, anticipating great joy. Restoration. I have prayed my whole Christian life, which has been almost my entire life, that God would allow me to live and experience a great large-scale move of God bringing revival to his people, to this nation, to this world. And the psalmist of old longed for it too. Even though he had already experienced it. File that away, we'll come back to it. Psalm 126 tells us what a revival is and what to do if we want it. What is revival? Well, it's of the Lord. That's the first and maybe grandest principle laid down by the psalmist in Psalm 126. Revival and restoration is a sovereign act of Almighty God. It is of the Lord, because as Jonah the prophet said from the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord, and therefore revival and restoration is of the Lord. These are spiritual realities. Do you understand? We're not talking about physical realities here. It may manifest itself physically in some ways, but certainly we're talking about moves of the Spirit in the human soul and heart and mind. Only God Almighty can do it. We need an awakening. These words travel together, don't they? Awakening, revival, restoration. An awakening is what some of you here need today, because you're living in sin and you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You want nothing to do with his lordship. You want to be your own God and your own Lord. And you need to be awakened. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says, and you must be awakened, made alive together with Christ, born of God, born of the Spirit. The Bible uses all these words. Born again, made a new creature in Christ. These are the ways the Bible describes that initial move of God that saves a sinner from his sins and makes him or her a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of God. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, you need to be born of the latest church music fad or evangelistic, emotional, manipulative trick. He said you need to be born from above, born of the Spirit, he said. Revival means, if I may use phrases from the greatest movie in the history of mankind, revival means someone is only mostly dead. All of you Princess Bride lovers out there. Awakening means you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses, so you're not saved, and you must be brought to life first. Revival means to make alive again, or to revive, to do it again. So it's, you're mostly dead. And some of you Christians here might be mostly dead. Oh, it's a sad condition, but it can happen. Your love for Jesus has grown cold. Your commitment to Christ and his people is take it or leave it. Show up when I want. You need the Spirit to revive you today, to stir the embers of your heart, rekindle your love for your Lord and your Savior, so that you become once again zealous to mortify sin and to pursue Christ-like holiness, and to do it together with his church. Revival. It's of the Lord. Restoration. That's the word my ESV uses here in Psalm 126. Restore. It means to remodel or to take something broken and repair it to its former glory, yea, even greater glory. Spiritual restoration re-erects a fallen soul. It remodels, re-establishes an oppressed or an exiled people, and it heals a broken church. And it's of the Lord. Do you hear what Psalm 126 is saying to you? Do you see it in Psalm 126? Do you think I just made this up? That sounds good. I mean, it is true, but I got it out of Psalm 126. The covenantal faithful name Yahweh is spoken four times in the first four verses. Do you see them? When Yahweh restored. In verse 2, the nation said, Yahweh has done great things. Yahweh has done great things. Restore, O Yahweh. Well, that repetition is important even if you weren't in a psalm, but you're in a psalm. This is poetry. Repetition is significant. It means perk up, pay attention. I'm telling you something really, really important. Restoration, revival, renewal, salvation, sanctification, glorification. It is of the Lord. Only God can do this. It's the first principle laid down here. God and God alone can save you, revive you, restore you. Only God can do it for a person. Only God can do it for a people. Only God can do it for a nation. Only God can do it for the world. That's what revival is, according to Psalm 126. It's of the Lord. So the next question, do you want it? I can't force you to say yes to that question. Do you want it? Do you long for it? And if so, does Psalm 126 tell us anything about what to do if we want it, Corydon Baptist Church? Are there means of grace available to us? I'm not talking about how do you manipulate God? You don't. You need God to manipulate you. We need God to lord over us and manipulate us. I'm not talking about, hey, if we sing the right song, if we have the right altar call and make sure. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not talking about, hey, if we just have an Easter egg roll. I'm not saying churches that do that are bad. I'm just telling you, none of that is in the Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with revival. Nothing to do with awakening and revival and restoration. It's of the Lord. So are there channels of mercy that we could put our church kayak in and be swept up by God Almighty into a large-scale move of God for our great joy and His global glory, to see sinners saved and to see saints sanctified, and pushing out into the darkness with the light of the gospel? Are there channels of grace, channels of mercy? I think Psalm 126 says definitely yes. So if you want revival, restoration today, first, look back. Look back. When, verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. The psalmist looks back first. Now, a few sermons ago, I told you that regret and think looks back. And this, so that's a bad looking back. Okay, there are ways to look back that are bad, that cause you to be full of guilt and regret and anxiety. And like, this is a good looking back. This is a remembering what the Lord has done. If upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, do not be discouraged thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know that old hymn? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You must look back. The psalmist looked back upon a time of divine restoration of Zion, and he says the goodness of God was almost too good to be true. It was like a dream. Do you see that? Surreal, he's saying. I think of Peter in Acts 12. You remember he was in Acts 12 arrested, jailed, told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And some angels came and let him out of the jail. You remember this? And they brought him to the house where the church was gathered. And I wonder what they were up to. They were praying for Peter and for God to move. And Peter shows up at the door, and Rhoda, I think is her name, a little girl, comes to the door, servant girl, to answer the door. Remember, Peter, it says in Acts 12, the angels were leading him out, and he thought he was dreaming. Well, I would too. Wouldn't you? Like, this can't be real. This can't actually be happening. That's how the psalmist sees God's rescue, his restoration, his revival, his renewal of Zion. It was like a dream, almost too good to be true. Who's Zion? What's Zion? Throw that word around a lot today, but biblically is all I care about right now. What does Zion mean in the Bible? Well, sometimes it's more of a place, like the Temple Mount in particular, or Jerusalem where the Temple Mount was. But more often than not, what I've been saying to you for several sermons now through these Psalms, God's people in God's place, experiencing God's peace according to God's promise, Zion. God's redeemed people in His place for His glory and His purposes, worshiping Him together and being restored according to His messianic promises that He always keeps in Christ, our Lord. That's Zion. What's the occasion for Psalm 126? Well, we don't know for sure, but you can imagine very easily why they included it in the songbook of those who had been in Babylonian exile for 70 years. And then God moved the king of Persia and let them go back to the land, the promised land. And they're traveling back to Jerusalem now as freed exiles. You can imagine why they would sing this song. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, it was like a dream. The preceding psalm preached last week, Psalm 125, made a promise that God would not long allow the wicked scepter to be swayed over His righteous remnant. And this psalm celebrates a time where God removed just such wicked scepters and restored His people, God's people in God's place, with God's peace, by God's promise. Look back. You want revival? Look back. Remember God's faithfulness to redeem His people throughout history, to restore His people. You should know redemptive history in the Bible. You should celebrate when you see God doing Psalm 126 stuff. You should know church history so that you can look back and celebrate the moves of God to revive and awaken and restore His people for their great joy and His great global glory. You should know a little bit of your own church's history, what God has done before. He can do again. Do you believe that? Do you think God somehow just, well, you know what? I'm not in the revival business anymore. I'm not interested in restoration for my people anymore. Our God is able. Now I want you to see the great then after God's when. Do you see God's when in verse 1? When God restored. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then the result. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. That's repeated over and over in this psalm. Shouts of joy, laughter. Then the nation said, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We exult. We have joy. We have shouts of joy. Joy, amazement, that's what revival brings to God's people. Indomitable joy. I dare say even a hilarity at the reversal of fortunes. How often in Israel's history did their enemies mock and taunt them? And yet, he who laughs last, laughs best. Will you turn back to Psalm 14? This is a psalm of David, Psalm 14. It has a very well-known verse, verse 1 of Psalm 14, but I want to read the first and the last verse. I'll show you the brackets here. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or the Hebrew can also literally be translated, the fool says in his heart, no God. Some of you are fools here today. Not because I say so. I don't actually have any right or authority to call you that. But if you're saying no God, God says you're a fool. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. Now go to the last verse. Verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. I wonder where the psalmist who wrote Psalm 126 picked up these lines. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we had surreal joy. It was almost too good to be true. We were laughing and partying, and the nations were joining in. So I want to ask you, how's your joy today? How's your joy in general? Christian? Do you anticipate with great joy our gatherings here on Sunday? So much so that you're intentional on Saturday and you're preparing for this foretaste of joy in Jesus. Or is life just pretty much mere drudgery to you? Just doing my duty. This guy to survive. Maybe you should start an answered prayer journal. Look back. Maybe you should start a count your blessings journal. Maybe you should sit down at your supper table and have everyone go around and say one thing that they're thankful for, that God has done, that is good, that is worth celebrating, that brings you joy. Channels of grace, church. Maybe you should reflect upon our own church's history. I don't say much about this very often. I'll just give you one example. A few sermons ago, I did say some things about it, actually. These psalms are helping us do that. Several years before I came here as pastor, and I've been here 13 years, this church was all but done financially, going under. I'm not exaggerating. This church was toast financially. And a church that at the time wasn't nearly as big and healthy and vibrant as it is now under the pastorate of Ryan Fullerton, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. The pastor who was here before me had come out of Emmanuel. And that church, while Pastor Ryan was on a mission trip, I think in Romania, and so people just had to pull together as a church at that time. They still have a ton of seminary students, but now they have a lot more than seminary students. God has just blessed their socks off. But back then, they didn't have a lot of money because seminary students aren't known for wealth. Let's just say that. Pastors in general really shouldn't be known for wealth. That's my opinion. Okay, that's not Psalm 126, but that's free. Now let's get back to Psalm 126. That little church, people sold stuff in yard sales while their pastor wasn't even there to lead them. He was on the other side of the world. And they heard this church that they believed in, not because of someone that was here, even though I'm sure they loved Pastor Tommy before me, but they believed in the gospel Tommy preached because he preached the gospel. And they believed in that work here in this little city. And so they sold stuff and yard sales and had bake sales, and their children were like making cookies and taking them out and trying to get neighbors to buy. And they raised $20,000. I've still got a little miniature of the check that they mailed. Now, I give glory to God, but I'm telling you, there are means of grace that God uses. And they're worth celebrating. They're worth knowing about. They revive us. Look what God has done. We're here still preaching the gospel because of what God already has done to restore and to awaken and revive and renew. So maybe you need to learn a little bit about our history here at Courtham Baptist Church. Maybe, listen, maybe you should prepare longer and harder than you normally do for the next Lord's Supper. It's coming up in 2 weeks. We're having it on fifth Sunday this month. So you have 2 weeks. Did Jesus not say when he established this ordinance of the church, this do as oft as you do it in... Okay, let's say that a little louder. This do as oft as you do it in... There's our word. When? Look back. That's the ultimate looking back, isn't it? Look back on the price of your salvation. And if you don't have any joy, you cannot possibly be saved. If you think about the cross and you meditate on the cross where the Son of the living God, righteous and spotless Lamb, took away your sins so that they're never held against you by God ever, ever again. You don't have joy, you can't be saved. Remember, look back. There's great power. It's a channel of blessing and grace for us. It is reviving, isn't it? That's what the Lord's Supper is given for. It's reviving to us as a church to look on that bread and that wine and to remember God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Full of joy, joy. The nations, the pagan nations in Psalm 126 stood up and took notice of what God did for Zion. Do you see that? Then they said among the nations, that Hebrew word is the typical way to refer to all the other peoples out there, Gentiles, pagans. Even the pagan world said like, oh, we can't deny it. Their God is great. He's done great things for them. This is a work of God. Who could possibly do this except God alone? And then Israel got to echo back the song of the pagan nations. Isn't that something? The nation said, God has done great things for them. And Israel echoes back, oh, yes, he has. He has done great things for us. Maybe in looking back, you need to be more connected to persecuted believers and churches all around the world. You all been with me, some of you, full 13 years now, and you know my heart. It will do things for you. I keep a Voice of the Martyrs magazine by my toilet. That's my reading, my bathroom reading. All right, some of you might read Sports Illustrated. I recommend you replace that with the free magazine that you can get from Voice of the Martyrs or other ministries like that. So I want to keep it before me. I want to hear the song of the saints in Iran. In my heart and in my mind, I hear them. I want to hear the saints who just lost 70 martyrs beheaded in Congo. I want to hear them say, the Lord has done great things. Even in the midst of their deep pain and suffering, they're singing still. And we get to echo back, the Lord has done great things. God restores his redeemed people for their great joy and his global glory. That's the point of Psalm 126. I think you've heard me say it about 14 times now. It's what revival and restoration is about. God's great joy in his people and God's global glory. That's the point. So you want revival? Look back. And then look up. Look at verse 4. Does it strike you odd that after celebrating God's restoration, when he did this, he prays for it again? Restore our fortunes. Turn our turning, the Hebrew is there. Right? Restore our restoration, O Lord. He prays for it again. Like streams in the Negev, he says, verse 4. That shouldn't seem so odd, because once you have ever experienced God's turning, the Hebrew word restore here it's a very common verb, shuv. It literally means to turn. So God turns his people back to himself, and then he turns his face favorably toward them. It's almost a dual turning. Some old translations translate verse 1, when the Lord turned to Zion's turning. C.H. Spurgeon named the chapter in his commentary on this psalm, Leading Captivity Captive. I like that. Spurgeon's better than me. Have you experienced that in your own heart and your soul? Has this church got any experience with God's turning to our turning, restoring our restoration, leading captivity captive in Jesus' holy name? Let me tell you, if you have ever once experienced God turning you from your sin and from yourself, if you've ever once experienced that, if you've ever once experienced God turning you from your lethargy that just leaves your neighbors lost and on their way to hell, if you've ever experienced God's turning you from your disobedience to him, turning you from your complacency, turning you towards himself, away from your lukewarmness. Once you've ever experienced that, you pray for more. You pray for more. You want more. God, do it again. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. Come upon us, God, suddenly, like the dry stream beds, the wadis of the southern Negev desert of Israel. Flash flood, sudden salvation, a rushing restoration. Do you want it? You long for it? Pray for it, church. Pray for it. We don't pray for it enough. I've scheduled a prayer meeting with two other churches in our county in May. We're going to gather and pray for it. We'll be pleased if God revives some other church first. We just need it desperately. We need to see sinners in this county saved, baptized into the church, sanctified by the Spirit, singing the songs of Zion. Pray for it. Look up. Why does the psalmist pray for it right after he celebrates that it's already happened at least one time in the past? Why does he do that? I think there's something strongly implied here, and I got a lot of Bible that says I'm onto something right here. Revivals don't typically last very long. That's true even in the Bible. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah just a few decades later. Read the prophet Nahum. God destroyed them for their rebellion and wickedness. Josiah gets the law and leads the nation of Zion in a great revival, but a king or two later, it's as if nothing ever happened. These exiles that would have sung this song out of Babylonian captivity, ascending the mount, Mount Zion itself, singing this song in their revived state led by Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, just a few decades later, through the prophet Malachi, God rebukes even their religious leaders, their priests, and he says this, quote, "You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi." The great awakenings in our own nation, where are they? They didn't last very long. Dried up, died out, withered on the vine. You see, in our pitiful, fallen state, listen to me, even those of us who are Christians, even those of us who have been redeemed by grace through faith in Jesus, we're still so pitiful in this life. We cannot long sustain a true condition of revival. We just can't. That has to wait till the next age. I'm getting ahead of myself, but. And so we got to keep praying for it. We need it again. We need it again, Lord. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Who will rescue me, Paul says in Romans 7, from this body of death? Praise God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says. We pray, restore us again, revive us again. If we long for revival, we must look back and celebrate when God has done it, but we must also look up and ask him to do it again. Amen? That wasn't very enthusiastic. Maybe you're enthusiastic in your heart and it just didn't come out your mouth. You got to pray for it, church. When your church announces a prayer gathering, I'm just going to say something. You can get mad at me if you want. It won't be anything new, people getting mad at me. And sometimes rightly so. It's not always I'm perfect. Sometimes you probably ought to be mad at me. But not this time. Because I got Bible backing me on this one. When your church gathers to pray, unless you're missing a limb or you're puking your guts up, or you ought to get here. Why don't we see more revival? I've already told you, it's of the Lord. So we gotta ask for it. We gotta cry out. You gotta cancel your soccer game and come pray. You gotta prioritize, reprioritize if you want revival, church. We want every seat filled. We want the baptistry water stirred. Pray. We got to long for it. Cry out to God for it. Only he can do it. All right, well, I need to hasten. There's one more thing we need to do. There's one more channel of grace in Psalm 126. If we want revival, we want restoration, we want renewal of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is to look ahead, look back, look up, then look ahead. Verses 5 and 6. Now, do you see a stark contrast between verse 4 and 5? From a sudden flash flood revival, like streams in the Negev. Okay, well, you don't live there, but you understand how this works. It's like flash floods in the mountains. Doesn't seem like anything's there until it's there, and then it's too late. Just dried up, and then rain comes, and it's water everywhere. The sudden picture goes from that to a slow, steady, even sorrowful sowing. Do you see it? Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out individualizes it now. He who goes out weeping, bearing his seed, the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Maybe there's another way to look at revival. Maybe a sudden outbreak is not the only way to see this. We talk that way about revival, don't we? Revival broke out. Well, praise God. I hope it does. Pray it does. But what if, listen to me, just the last few minutes here, what if God expects his revived people to learn how to become plodders? Plodding pilgrims. 1 foot in front of the next by faith. 1 foot by faith in front of the next by faith. Looking ahead for the great harvest to come, trusting the Lord of the harvest to bring it. What if revival that is sudden is something God gives only to sustain us in our plodding, in our sorrowful sowing in this sinful soil of the world? What if God gives those temporary sudden moves as grace to sustain us for the real work? Right? Of just sowing. Jesus told parables about this. Farmer plants, goes to sleep. I'll say more about that next week. Harvest springs up. Revival. No matter how much we long for it in this age, surely we understand as Christians the true revival awaits the next age. The harvest is ongoing, praise God, but it will be consummated. And our joy, Jesus said, will be full. And God's glory will be global. The glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Christ will be crowned the Lord of the harvest. Now, if Old Testament Israel was used by God to reap God's glory among the nations, how much more the New Testament Church of Christ? How much more will our joy be full and God's glory be global? I mean, after all, friends, we follow the seed, the promised seed of Eve, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of David, and he was sown into the earth. And he rose to new life, resurrection life. That's who we follow. The seed that was planted and is now reaping the global harvest. And he's inviting his church to join him. Bringing in the sheaves, we used to say. Bringing in the sheaves. That a sheave is like we think of like corn stalks tied together. The whole harvest tied into one bundle. I seem to remember Jesus saying in John 10, there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Do you see King Jesus? He sowed the soil with his blood, and his glory is now going to the ends of the earth as people repent of their sins and believe in him, and he will come with great joy, bearing the whole sheaf. This grand harvest is coming, and we have an opportunity to join him. Will you turn to John 4 as we wrap up our time here together? I want you to just see another text we read from John chapter 16. I want you to see a few more in John's gospel. We just came through John's gospel before we got into the Psalms here. So let's just remind ourselves of this principle of sowing and reaping, sowing in sorrow, reaping in joy, this biblical principle that Jesus laid down so often. The woman at the well is our context, and Jesus sends the disciples into town to get food. They come back. He's just saved the woman at the well. And in verse 33 says, so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Because he's just told them, I'm not hungry anymore. I got filled. I just saved a sinner. Don't need your physical food now. Good to go. I got joy, you see? Doesn't depend on anything physical, Jesus. It's a model and example for us. And then he says this in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman. And it goes on, and they eventually have a revival in Samaria, and they call Jesus the Savior of the world. Will you turn now to John chapter 12? This will be our last text we read today together. But John 12, verse 23. This is when Greeks come to Jesus, and they want to see him and hear from him. In the context of Psalm 126, I hope you're making the connections. They said, among the nations, God has done great things for them. And then the people of God echo back, oh, yes, he has. He's done great things for us. God's great joy and his global glory. That's what revival and restoration is about. And in John 12, Jesus said in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And he goes on and he talks about the hour of the cross that he's approaching. He's the grain of wheat that's about to die. And life, unbelievable, almost too good to be true life all over the globe will result from it. You want to follow me, Jesus is saying, then you got to die to self too. We all, church, got to be dying grains of wheat if we want revival. We got to sow in sorrow. We don't like it. We don't like thorns and thistles and hard gardening work. We don't like plodding along. We want all the joy and no sacrifice. We want all the happiness and no sorrow. But that wasn't how it was for our Savior. So why do we think we should have it different or better than him? Romans chapter 8 says, we'll be glorified with him if we suffer with him. Our suffering looks different in America. But I'm just saying we're going to have to actually come to grips with the fact that God calls us to sacrifice, to sow in sorrow. C.H. Spurgeon said this, winners of souls are first weepers for souls. Can I say that again? C.H. Spurgeon said, winners of souls are first weepers for souls. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. David said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The age of revival and restoration is just over the horizon, church. Can you see it by faith? Plod on, pilgrim. Sow on, sow the seed. Spread the seed of the Savior. Look back, look up, look ahead. Will you listen to the words of a Christmas hymn that I was introduced to this last Christmas? I never heard of it before, by an Irish Baptist evangelist named W.I. Fullerton, and put to the tune of Danny Boy. Now, I'm going to quote the whole song to you, and it's worth it if you'll just listen, and I think it's on the screen too. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why, as shepherd, he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For still the Savior, Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun will shine in splendor when the Savior, Savior of the world is known. I cannot tell how all the lands shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when every heart with love and joy is filled. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad, myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer. At last, the Savior, Savior of the world, is King. God, save us. Revive us, restore us for our great joy and your great global glory. In Jesus' name.